Abraham may not be politically correct, but it is biblically correct. You've heard the lies and deceptions of the day. Now it's time for the truth. However, we must warn you, due to the nature of truth and man, this program could be offensive, shocking, and even frightening. But remember, the truth sets free and changeth not. And this Truth for the Times broadcast could very well change your life. So take time for this Truth for the Times broadcast with Pastor Peter J. Peters.
I was looking at the Bible, and we're going to have a Bible study, God willing, in this television program. And I'm going to start off by telling you, as a minister, a pastor, an evangelist of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, boy, that should cause someone to sit up and take notice. Maybe you want to run into the other room and say, hey, Mom, there's somebody on TV claiming to be a Christian, and a Christian preacher at that, telling people not to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to be looking at, in this program, the Bible plan of salvation. Not man's plan, but the Bible plan. I want you to notice a couple things as we go through in this program. How many scriptures we're going to look at. Now, you compare that with what you see on television today in regards to other religious broadcasts. You know, we're not getting back to the Word of God as much as we really should be. We're hearing a lot of talk, but are we hearing the Word? I've noticed there's two things out there in the religious world today that are being taught pretty well universally. Most all of the major media evangelists are teaching two things. One, and this is no particular order of the two, but one is that the people called Jews today are God's chosen people. That is, that they're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant people of Scripture, known in Scripture as the Israelites or the Hebrews. Now, if you watched any of our Truth for the Times broadcasts in the past, you know that from time to time, we address that issue, and we state that there's been a case of mistaken identity. We simply say, I'm sorry, but it's not these people over here, but it's these people over here, and there's been a case of mistaken identity. In fact, we have even read out of such sources as the 1980 Jewish Almanac that says in chapter 1, first paragraph, entitled Identity Crisis, it says that it's incorrect to call a modern-day Jew a Hebrew or an Israelite of the Bible. But I've noticed that most all the evangelists today talk about that subject. And I've often heard them say that if we bless these people, God will bless us. And we hear them saying that in 48, that prophecy was fulfilled in the forming of a state in Israel. And now God will bless us if we bless them. Well, ask yourself. I'm just asking you. Don't get upset with me. Don't call me names. But ask yourself something. Has America been blessed since 1948? Is our debt higher or lower? Is our venereal disease higher or lower? Is abortion higher or lower? Is political corruption higher or lower? Well, think about it. Have we been blessed? Maybe, just maybe, we've been mistaken there. Maybe we haven't been told quite the truth. Now, this program's called Truth for the Times, and it's time we look at some of these things again in light of God's Word and see if maybe we've made a mistake. You know, repentance, having a heart that is soft towards God requires us to say, I've sinned, I've erred, I've taught wrongly. I know there have been many times I've had to eat crow, so to speak, as a minister. As I got to studying in the Word more deeply, I found out it just really wasn't quite what I was taught in Bible college, for example. But here's the other thing that's taught out there that's just not quite so, and that is this. The Bible tells you, ladies and gentlemen, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Won't you let Him come into your heart today? Won't you pray with me? And, of course, there's a lot of variations to this. You can have somebody before a large audience in the television camera scanning the audience and maybe coming a close-up to an individual, a little tear running down their eye. And he's walking back and forth on the stage and asking people to come forward to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, that is pretty well standard as far as most all media evangelists today, regardless of what denomination they're from, that you're supposed to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, the interesting thing to me as I think about that is that, and you tell me if I'm wrong or not, you can write to me, but it seems to me like somewhere in the Word of God, we should be able to find someone being told to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, if you find anywhere in the Bible where anyone was ever told to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, would you write to me, please? You'll be getting our address later in the broadcast, because I want to find it, because I'd like to see it. I haven't found it yet. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's simply not there in the Bible. Now, maybe that doesn't faze you in the slightest. Maybe you have been so conditioned mentally and had your mind massaged in so many different ways by different religious teachers that this doesn't make any difference as long as you feel good. If you're one of those, why waste your time watching this program? Because in this program, we're going to go to the Word of God and look and see what the Bible plan of salvation is. And, of course, some of you out there don't want to be bothered with the facts from the Bible. It's just a matter of feelings and how, I know in my heart, preacher, I know this and that. If you're one of those, this program's not for you. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to show you on the screen a simple statement. And I'm going to ask you to do something. And I'm going to try to prove a point here. The point I'm going to show you is that the way we have been taught often conditions the way we see. For example, now, I'm going to pull on the screen a simple statement, and I want you to look at that statement and count the number of F's on the screen right there. There's the first F, finished. Just look at that statement and count the number of F's. How many F's, the letter F's, can you see? Go ahead and count them. It'll be on here shortly. Give you time. Count how many F's are in that statement. All right. Just count them out. Look closely. Good enough. If you counted three, you're wrong. If you counted four, you're wrong. If you counted five F's, you're wrong. See, most people only count three. Some count more than that. But the truth of the matter is, there were six F's in that statement. Now, I've used that many times in teaching across the nation. I travel and speak in a lot of different places. And I'll carry a little card with that statement. Most of the time, most people only see three F's. Now, you stay with me, because towards the end of the program, we'll pull it up again on the screen and we'll count how many F's there really were in that statement. But the reason most people only see three F's, when in reality there are actually six, is because the way they have been taught in spelling and learning phonetically, and way as a result of what they've been taught, it affects their eyesight. And I'll show you what I mean as I go on. But if we've been taught one way, then we set up a belief pattern and we begin to see things only one way. Now, most of Christendom for many decades, centuries actually, have been taught that the Bible plan of salvation is simply to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And of course, the scripture that's most frequently used along that line is the one of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, in this program, we're going to look at the Bible plan of salvation, but to get started, I'm going to use some scriptures that are familiar to you. First of all, I want you to understand something, that regardless of what you think of me or what I think of you or who you are, where you are, there's something that you and I have in common, according to the Word of God. There's something, I might not know where you're at as far as watching this program, who you are, what your net worth is, or what your age is, but I know this about you, that you are just about as rotten as I am. Now, what I mean by that is that you have sinned just like I have sinned. We are told in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, these words. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the Bible is clear that sin is a transgression of God's law. We have all transgressed God's law. When I said you're about as rotten as I am, I'm talking in light of God's view. The scripture tells us, I think it's the prophet Isaiah, that man's righteousness is as filthy rags before the eyes of God. Now, this is what that means. By the way, I've been told, I don't think I've really checked it out, but listen to another Bible expositor say that those words, if you look them up in the Hebrews, filthy rags, simply means the menstrual rags that women used in those days. Well, if you find that repulsive, that's just about how repulsive our righteousness is to God. He is so holy and so righteous and so pure that man's sins are repugnant. And it separates us, according to Bible teaching, from our God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And we've all transgressed that law. And so in the eyes of God, you see, there are none righteous. Oh, you're not any better than I am, and I'm not any better than you are. We have sinned and fallen short. And what is the significance of that? Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly, and this is another passage of Scripture that is used, and most of you, if you've listened to any religious teachings at all in Christendom, know this passage. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that passage of Scripture makes it clear that the righteous judge has already swung down his gavel and decreed the judgment. You're sinners and ye shall die. That's the wages of sin. Ah, but someone comes along and says, but I got the answer, Pastor Peters. Believe on Jesus. And so people are being told that if they believe on Jesus, that that will take care of the judgment. But the righteous judge says, you know what? You might be a believer, but you're still a sinner. Because belief doesn't cut it. The record still shows you have broken and transgressed the law. You have sinned. And so then we hear the explanation, but if you believe on Jesus and you turn from your wicked ways and you repent. Now, what repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Well, in other words, if today you started believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and you repented of your evil ways, and let's say that from this day forward you never sinned again. Now, does that take care of the sentence? But the righteous judge looks upon the books, and the books show that you have transgressed the law. And he says, you are worthy of death. But why? Why, Judge? I believe. I've repented. Because the law of God is this. Sin brings forth the wages of death. Or another way you could say it, the wages of sin is death. You played, you pay. I don't care that you are a believer. It makes no difference that you are a repentant individual. It just you say, now, I've never heard anything like this. Take that man off the air. What kind of heretic and cult leader you got there on television? Well, bear with me a second. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read you some words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself. As he talks about being aware of the false prophets, that you'll know them by their fruits, he says this. In verse 21, reading now from the New American Standard, quote, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Let's stop and analyze something here. Were these people believers? Come on. They called him Lord, Lord. They did many righteous things in his name. They had prophesied in his name. They had cast out demons in his name. They had performed miracles. He didn't deny that those miracles took place, nor do I. But notice what he said to these believers in next verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. Well, Pastor Peters, if believing doesn't take care of it, and repentance doesn't take care of it, take care of my sins, well, then what's the answer? The answer is this. The wages of sin is death, and the judge has decreed that there is no way out. It has to be. But the judge's son stepped forward, and he said, Father, let me die in their place. Let me die in their place, and therefore the righteous law is satisfied. Let the executioners that should come for them come for me. And let the beatings that should fall upon their back fall upon mine. And let the blood that should flow from their veins for their wicked ways flow from mine. Let me die in their place. I should have thought to bring it, but I have in another office a book called The Congressional Medal of Honor Winners. And in that book, The Congressional Medal of Honor Winners, is a story about a man that was in a Japanese prison camp. It's a very fitting story about what Jesus did for us. And right after this break, I'm going to tell you that story, and I'm going to go on in this Bible study and show you the real Bible plan of salvation. So stay with me, will you?
America the Conquered. The book serving as a wake-up call to a sleeping people. The prophet Isaiah cried, Awake, awake to a people and a nation asleep to their conquest. America the Conquered by Pastor Peter J. Peters tells how, why, and proves it so. It's only for those who can face the truth. Available for an $8 offering, write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Also order the Truth for the Times introductory offer. It's a 60-minute cassette tape by Pastor Peters. With it comes a special coupon track allowing you access to new insight and truth. Plus, a cassette tape catalog listing over 500 messages by Pastor Peters. Write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.
So, to the story about the Congressional Medal of Honor winner that I read about in World War II. Japanese were cruel prison taskmasters. One day they were beating an American soldier. They were about to beat him to death. And the story that I read in this Congressional Medal of Honor winner's book tells about an officer who stepped forward and pushed the guards back and stood in front of the prisoner who was being beaten. And he communicated to the guards and he said, Beat me! Beat me! And he asked the guards to take their howitzers and start beating on him in place of that particular prisoner. And the story is that the Japanese prison guards were so taken back that this man would do that, that they stepped back and in awe they kind of backed off and looked at them and turned around and walked away. And later when they were released from that Japanese prison camp at the end of the war, that story was told, and that officer won a Congressional Medal of Honor. I've always liked that story because that's what our Savior, Jesus Christ, did for us. The Bible teaches us that He was the great I Am who became flesh and dwelt among us. And He said to His Father, Beat me in place of them. And the Bible tells us that He died for our sins because that's what the law required. But now here's a catcher that you need to understand. Jesus died a very gruesome, bloody death. Blood was pouring from His veins when the nails were driven into His hands and His feet. Blood oozed from the holes in His head put there by the thorns. And blood flowed down the shaft of the spear. It was a bloody death. Now, I want to ask you something. Had Jesus died, say, in the fashion that we used to put old horse thieves to death out here in the West by hanging them, would that have been sufficient? And the answer to that is no. No, it would not have been sufficient. Because there is another Bible law, a law of God. Now, I don't care if you accept these laws. I don't care if they don't feel right to you, whatever it is. When God lays down a law, it's a law. And you're not going to change it by your feelings or your thinks. I think this and I think that. And this law is as sure as any law that you know about, from the law of gravity to whatever it might be. And that is that you must have blood to take away sin. In fact, we are told in Hebrews chapter 9 this. It says, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is remission. Now that's from the King James. I kind of like the way it says it a little bit better in the New American Standard. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let me read it to you there again. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. I'm reading the wrong verse. Here it is. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now here's the point. I hope you've stayed with me to this point. You must have the blood of Christ applied to your sins in order for them to be washed away. You see, you can believe the Bible story about the Son of God coming forward and saying, "Let me die in their place, Father." And you can repent of your wicked ways, but you still have a problem. The problem is called sin. S-I-N. How are you going to get rid of the sin? Because it's the sin that has brought the judgment upon us. Will belief get rid of sin? Will meditation get rid of sin? Will chanting, will repentance, doing penance, will that get rid of sin? No. The law of God is the only thing that will take away sin is the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love those songs about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And many of our modern Christian hymnals today, you'll find that the songs about the blood of Jesus has been taken away. It's unfortunate because you see this is the blood. And now here's the point. How do you contact the blood of Jesus? Well, you say, faith? But I just read to you in Matthew 7 where Jesus showed us there were people that had great faith. They performed miracles. They cast out demons. They did many mighty works. And he said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness or iniquity. You read it yourself. So, if faith doesn't do it, if repentance doesn't do it, how do we contact the blood of Jesus? You know, on this subject of faith, I had thought about this since I was in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Let me read it to you. It says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, according to that passage of Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 30, the walls of Jericho, that's an old Bible story, you'll read about it in the book of Joshua, came tumbling down by the faith of the Israelite people. But let me ask you something, those of you that know the story, would those walls of Jericho come tumbling down had they not done what they were told to do? They were told to encircle that. I remember the story, right? They were to encircle it one circle a day. Then the last day, they circled it several times and blew the trumpet and the walls came tumbling down. You see, the point I want you to get right now is that, yes, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible certainly teaches that. And so when they teach, the religious leaders of our land teach that, they're teaching the Bible. But there's more. You see, belief requires that we do something. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, "Do you believe in me?" And you said, "Oh, yeah, I believe in you, Doc. I sure do. Yes, sir." And the doc said, "Okay, this is what you do. Take these pills every day." "What? No way. I'm not taking those pills." "Well, do you believe in him? Do you believe if you refuse to do what he says to do?" What kind of belief would have brought the walls of Jericho down if they said, "Well, we believe that those walls can come tumbling down, but we're not walking around Jericho those 7 days. We're not blowing the trumpet. We're not doing what you said to do." The point I want you to get right now is this. If you believe, you must follow the Bible plan of salvation to contact the blood of Christ. And hopefully, if you stayed with me so far, you will be asking yourself this question. The same question that the men there in Jerusalem asked on the day of Pentecost. That question is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We'll pull it on the screen here. This is what it says. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Oh, would to God that you would ask that question. What shall we do? What shall we do, Pastor Peters, to benefit from the shed blood of Jesus Christ? What shall we do so that we can come in contact with that blood so that our sins can be washed away? If you're not interested, no sense going further with this program, because we're going to answer that question, and we're going to answer it from the Bible. Now, that passage of Scripture, Acts 2:37, was a question that was asked on the day of Pentecost. That was the day that the Bible tells us that Peter stood in the midst and he began to preach, and he whipped out his old bony fisherman finger and he pointed at those people and he said, "Know assuredly that you have crucified the Son of God." And the Bible says in verse 36 and 37 that they were pierced to their heart. And then they asked a question. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? The next verse, Peter gives the answer. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand at times. It takes some study, quite frankly. And sometimes things come together after a few years of maturity in Christ and guiding by the Holy Spirit. But there are some things in the Bible that are just as clear as the nose on a duck. And the next verse, in answer to that question, Acts 2, verse 38, is one such verse. It's so very, very clear. This is what Peter told them to do. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness or remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. Well, what? Peter say, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why didn't he say, come forward, raise your hand, and someone here will counsel with you, and you can sign a little card that says that I've accepted Jesus as a personal Savior? And if you think I'm being sarcastic, I am, because let me tell you something. When I was a young boy at Bible camp, I did just what my Bible counselor told me to do, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But later, as I got older, as I started looking into the Word of God, I found out that no one was ever told to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I found out that when the men said, what shall we do, that the answer was very clear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So let's analyze what they were told to do. Were they told to believe? No. Well, now, Pastor Peters, are you trying to tell me I don't need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm simply telling you that those men were not told to believe. And of course, then the question should come to our mind, well, why? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." So why didn't the Apostle Peter tell these people to believe? The answer is so simple. They already believed. That's why they said, "What shall we do?" When you look at the Bible story and you see that sermon there in print in Acts chapter 2 that Peter was preaching to them, and he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Why, he was preaching up a storm to the people who 50 days before this had yelled in the streets of Jerusalem, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now he tells them, "You crucified the Son of God." And it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They already believed. It would have been redundant for Peter to tell them to believe. You might be a believer, but this is what believers have to do to contact the blood of Christ. First, according to that passage, Acts 2:38, they must repent. What is repentance? That's the first thing he told them to do. Repentance is dying to your old way of life. Repentance is where you surrender your life and you say, "Heavenly Father, no longer my will, but thy will. I will try to stop doing what you do not want me to do, and I will try to start doing what you want me to do, and anything I learn in the future that you want me to do, I'll try to do it. And anything I learn in the future that you don't want me to do, I'll try not to do that either." Now, there's a reason I'm putting an emphasis on try here. Bear with me as I go through this story. That's repentance. It's a dying to your old way of life. Now, what do you do with dead people? People that have died? You bury them, don't you? Now, in this story, when Peter said, "Repent," he said something else to the believers. He said, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this subject of baptism is so misunderstood in the religious world today. So let me try to give some clarification to it. First of all, there are several different baptisms out there. There's two things about baptism. There's the mode and there's the purpose. Now, when we talk about the mode, in the religious world today, some people sprinkle. They call that baptism. Some people pour. They call that baptism. Some people immerse, and they call that baptism. And some people, what I call dry clean. They don't use any water at all. Well, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to bring it up on the screen. It says in Ephesians 4:4 that there is, quote, "one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." So, how many baptisms are there? There is one baptism. But in the religious world today, there's a whole host of them. Right after this break, we're going to find out what is the one baptism that is the biblical baptism. And we'll learn more about the two aspects of baptism. So stay with me, won't you?
Pastor Peters will be right back with more Truth for the Times. Have you ordered your Truth for the Times introductory offer? It's a 60-minute cassette message by Pastor Peters. It will introduce you to a host of new and life-changing truths. This tape comes with a special coupon track, giving you privileged access to a treasure of new knowledge and understanding. Plus, you get a cassette tape catalog listing over 500 messages by Pastor Peters. Write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Enclose a $2 offering for postage and handling. By the way, have you read America the Conquered by Pastor Peters? If not, you should. Available for an $8 offering. Write to Truth for the Times, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.
So there are two aspects of baptism. One, the mode. And let's talk a little bit more about the mode again. What is it, biblically? We know that men today have four different modes at least. Pouring, sprinkling, immersion, and dry cleaning. They use no water at all. Well, to answer that, the proper biblical baptism is immersion. The word baptism or baptize was never translated. When the King James Bible was being translated, the Church of England sprinkled at the time. And when the translators came to the word, the Greek word, which is baptizo, they simply transliterated it. It should have been translated immersed. But when they came to the Greek word, they took the Greek letter beta and substituted the English letter B, the Greek letter alpha, substituted the English letter A, and they went from baptizo in the Greek to baptize in the English. Now, don't just take my word for it. We're going to prove it, by the way, from the Word of God, but you can look up in the Strong's Concordance, and you'll find that it simply means to immerse. It's a word that's known as an onomatopoeia. In other words, it sounds just exactly like it is. The word bark, when we say the dog barked, the word bark is an onomatopoeia. The dog goes bark, bark, bark. Well, it sounds like the word. When a dipper, in those days, they would have water pots, and they would dip the water, a dipper down in the water. When the dipper would hit the water, it would go bap. That's where the word baptizo came from. Now, to prove the point, a lot of you say, well, I was baptized. Here you were, a little baby, and your mom and dad took you before some preacher, and he sprinkled some water on you. And you've been told you were baptized. Well, sprinkling is not baptism. No, Ephesians 4:4 says there's only one baptism. Which one is it? Let me prove it to you from Scripture. One Scripture that comes on my mind is about John the Baptist, found in John chapter 3. And I'll read it to you here. I don't have it prepared for you, so let me just read it real fast. It says in verse 23, you might want to write it down, John 3:23, quote, "And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there." He was baptizing in a particular area because when you immerse people, you must have a considerable amount of water, not just sprinkling water on the people, but you're immersing them. Another passage of Scripture is found in the book of Acts, and the passage I want us to look at there is Acts chapter 8, verse 23. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch getting baptized, and I'll read here in verse 35 and 36. "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Now let me stop here a second. Let me address this idea that some people say, well, you don't use water at all in baptism. It's symbolic of being immersed into the Word of God, or it's been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you something. Illustration. If I told you that this morning I took a shower, what would you take for granted? That I took a shower in water. Not that I took a shower in oil or kerosene or whatever. We know that when we say I took a shower, it, unless the element is otherwise specified, it's in water. And that's the way the word baptize is. Unless the element is otherwise specified, it's always in water. Yes, the Bible talks about being baptized with fire. The Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when you read Acts 2:38 and you read be baptized, you're talking there about baptism of water. That's just the way it is. And we've got plenty of proof. Here is one. He said, "Behold, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And the next verse said, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" In other words, he made a confession. So we see that making the confession as well as believing is part of the plan of salvation. And the next verse said, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." And when they came up out of the water, and I only read that so that you see that baptism was immersion. The definition of the Greek word proves it. The illustrations in Scripture prove it. And even in Romans chapter 6, we see it symbolically described. Remember I said, what do you do with a dead man? You bury him. And so listen to what Paul said in Romans 8. He said, or do you not know, reading Romans 6 rather, verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You've heard people say, believe and obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is that we are told that we too then go through that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when we believe and we repent. And remember I said that repentance is dying to the old way of life. So you take in this, Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. He was buried in a tomb and he resurrected on the third day. And the Bible plan of salvation is that as a believer, you die to your old way of life in repentance, and then you are baptized unto his death, as it says in Romans 6:3, or in 6:4, buried with him through baptism into death. So you are buried in baptism, and order as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Oh, God's plan is so beautiful, because that person dies, is buried, immersed, if you will, in water, and raised up to walk in newness of life. Now, I've just discussed the mode. The Bible mode, Ephesians 4:4, that one baptism is immersion. Get mad at me if you want. Doesn't make me any difference. I'm really not interested in your favor. I'm just interested in telling you the truth. And it's time to be told the truth. Baptism is not sprinkling, or sprinkling is not baptism. Pouring is not baptism, only immersion. Now, the second part about baptism is this, the purpose. What is baptism for? In just a moment here, I'm going to ask my technician to bring up Acts 2:38 again. And there we're going to see what baptism was for. The Bible is very clear. Now, the churches say, well, yes, we're baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. Maybe you've heard that. Or we're baptized as a testimony to the world of our repentance and surrender to Jesus. And some people baptize so you can become a member of their church. I always get a kick out of some of these churches. They say you're saved. That means you get to go to heaven. But in order to be a member of their church, you've got to be voted on. That means it's harder to get into their church than it is to get into heaven. But then you've got to be baptized into their church as a member. Well, let's look and see what Acts 2:38 tells us baptism is. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for, now look real close, what's it say? For the remission of sins. The remission of sins. Do you see it? And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is taken right out of your Bible. Bible baptism, the purpose is for the remission of sins. Well, preacher, are you trying to tell me, are you one of them water regenerationists that believe that water is going to wash away sin? I've already told you, friend, that nothing will wash away your sins but the blood of Jesus. And now I'm showing you how you contact the blood of Jesus. And it's about time some of you fluoridated, brainwashed, pious Judeo-Christians read your Bible and figure out what you're supposed to do, lest you be found in that number that says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many miracles? And he says to you, depart from me, I never knew you, ye who practice lawlessness. The law of God is the blood must be there to wash away sins. But how do you contact the blood? Well, the next verse I'm going to show you will show you what baptism is all about. You just saw on the screen. I didn't pull it out of a hat. You read it yourself. You can read it again, Acts 2:38, that baptism is for the remission of sins. Now look and see what Matthew 26:28 tells you the blood was for. This is what Matthew 26:28 says. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Did you hear it? Did you see it? The blood of Jesus Christ is shed for the remission of sins. And Bible baptism is for the remission of sins. The exact same Greek phrase is found in Acts 2:38 and Matthew 26:28. Blood is for the remission of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. So what is the obvious conclusion, my friend? You contact the blood of Christ in the act of Bible baptism. When a person believes that Jesus Christ is the great I Am who became flesh and dwelt among us, and that he died for our sins, and a person is willing to confess that, and that person repents, that is, dies to his old way of life in surrender, he says, no longer my will, but thy will be done. When that person then is buried with Christ through baptism, as we are taught in Romans 6:3-4, when that person is baptized for the remission of sins, that person contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's raised up out of that watery grave of baptism a new person. Why? Well, for one thing, his sins are washed away. Now, I know this is not what you've been taught. Most of you out there that have watched a lot of religious programming. But you take your choice. I'm showing you from the Word what the Word says. Do you have enough faith to obey it? Well, Pastor Peters, are you trying to tell me that baptism has something to do with washing away our sins? Come on. I've just showed you Acts 2:38, but that's not the only scripture. I don't just walk around the world with my 2:38s. There's plenty of scriptures. But let me show you another one. This comes from the book of Acts, Acts 22, verse 16. And this is what it says. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Be baptized and wash away thy sins. Yes, the Bible is clear that baptism does have something to do with washing away our sins. Because you see, that's when the transaction is made. That's when you benefit from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when you contact the blood of Jesus. No, those men on the day of Pentecost were not told to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, Pastor Peters, are you trying to tell me that baptism has something to do with salvation? I'm just a man like you, and I don't blame you for not believing me, because let me tell you something. I've already admitted to you that I'm as rotten as you are. I'm a sinner just like you. That's why I want you to look at what the Word says. And I'm simply teaching you the Word, truth, at this time when people are not telling the truth on this subject. Look at Mark 16:16 in light of that statement about baptism and salvation. It's very clear. Mark 16:16 is clear. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, you say there, well, see, he that believeth not shall be damned. Yeah, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you do not believe, point that you will obey, you don't believe. Don't kid yourself. You know, if the Israelites said, well, I believe that we can bring those walls of Jericho down by faith, but yet they refused to obey the instruction that God gave them, then would they have believed? Does baptism, preacher, have something to do with salvation? Don't take my word for it. Take the word of Peter, as he records it in 1 Peter 3:21. This is what that verse says. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also now save us. I didn't write that scripture. Yes, my name is Peter also, but this is Peter Peters, and that was Peter the Apostle, and he's the authority. And the authority said, yes, baptism does have something to do with salvation. But man, this is nothing like I have ever. I don't feel that that's right. I can't see it, preacher. I know there are some of you out there in that position. That's why we're going to, in just a moment or two, bring back to the screen, when I tell the technician to, we'll bring up our first illustration. Remember, finished files, we're counting the number of F's. Were you one of those people that only counted three F's, or maybe four or five? We're going to bring it back up to the screen, and you count them this time. I'll go through the statement with you, and we'll count them together, okay? This is what that says. Finished, there's the first F in the word finished. Files, there's the second F. Are the results of, you see that third F in the word of, O-F? You might have missed that. Years of, there's the second of and the other F, that's the fourth F. Scientific, there's the fifth F. Study, with the experience of many years, and there's the other of. So, that's the sixth F. You see the three of's in there? O-F, you might have missed them. Most people do. And why do they miss them? Because of the way they had been taught. The way they had been taught was that the word of, phonetically in their mind, is O-V. And if they learned to spell phonetically, of is O-V. And so they came to believe that of is O-V, and as a result of believing that of O-V, they could not see the F in of. Most people that I show that to are in that category, and they missed it. They were blinded. And you might be in that category. You see, you might say, well, I've always believed this other way, and I just can't see it. Well, that's where repentance comes in. Pray for you. I'm praying that God will bless this message as it goes out. You can write to us. If you write for our introductory packet, you'll find that we have tapes on baptism. And on those tapes, the cassette tapes, we address the objections. Well, Pastor Peters, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. No, he wasn't. And there's a biblical answer for that. In fact, maybe I should just take time. No, I'm not going to. You write for our two tapes, cassette tapes on baptism. Send a $5 offering, and my staff will send them to you. Just say, I want those two tapes that Pastor Peters talked about on television about baptism. One's called A Simple Study on Baptism, and the other one's called The Objections and Introspections on Baptism, where I answer from the Bible all these objections. Thief on the cross, Romans 10, believe and be saved with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We answer all those. There is an answer. But will you accept the answer that Peter gave? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin? That's how you contact the blood of Christ. Well, yeah, but I don't really think it makes any difference, preacher, if you sprinkle or pour. Remember that Bible story in the book of Exodus about the Passover lamb? They were to kill that Passover lamb, and that was a type of the Lamb of God to come. Jesus was called by John the Baptist, behold God. And the blood of that Passover lamb was to be put on the doorposts and on the lintel, lest the firstborn in the house die. And suppose you're the oldest child in the house, and you notice Dad takes the blood of that lamb, and he takes the blood and he just sprinkles a little bit of it on the doorknob. And you say, Dad, what are you doing? Sprinkling the blood on the doorknob. Yeah, but didn't the Lord say that you were supposed to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel? Oh, son, it don't really make any difference. You know, you can't be saved by works. Yes, sir, that's another objection, they say. You can't be saved by works. You're telling people to be saved by works. We're saved by grace, lest any man should boast. We action as well. And you say, the dad says, well, son, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. As long as you believe in your heart that the Lord will, his grace will be merciful. If you were the oldest son, wouldn't you say, Dad, would you mind just doing it the way the Lord said to do it? It's about time that we have enough repentance and we do it just the way the Lord said to do it. He said to be baptized for the remission of sins, immersed for the remission of sins. And then he said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you that repentance was where you said, I'll try to start doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'll try to stop doing? Because God then gives you a helper when you obey him. When you are immersed for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He guides us into truth, and he helps us. And so God's love and mercy, no, you won't live a perfect life thereafter. That's why Christians are told, Christians, in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. But a transaction takes place in the Bible plan of salvation. And I do pray that you will seriously consider this and that you will follow through and study it further. Because I'm not asking you to come forward to become a member of my church. I'm not even asking a dime for you. But I am asking you to repent and be baptized, immersed for the remission of sins, so that you shall receive the gift, Holy Ghost. Pray about it, won't you please, at least. Study your Bibles. Thank you.
You've been watching Truth for the Times with Pastor Peter J. Peters. We hope you will take time to write Pastor Peters. Your comments and requests are welcome. This broadcast was made possible by the tithes and offerings of those who love truth and want to pass it on. If you want to help Pastor Peters to that end in these Truth for the Times broadcasts, you may do so with your prayers and your support. To write Pastor Peters or to order items offered in this broadcast, write to Times, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.
desires refine me.